from maybe a long time ago, making new memories, just hanging out with people you love that you don't maybe see a lot. Whatever you like to do, hiking, playing cards or watching movies or whatever, eating too much food is probably a part of the equation as well. However, family reunions can also be at times complicated and stressful because families, let's face it, don't always get along, right? Sometimes there's not always the unity and the love and the harmony that we might wish existed, because the fact is some families are broken. Well, Jacob's family was one of those, and they, in fact, needed more than a reunion. They needed a union because they never were united. They had, from long ago, been divided by bitterness and jealousy. It began back when Jacob took his first wife and then his second wife. The two wives were sisters, and they fought because they were jealous, each one of them, for their husband's love. And so they became combatants, and their division continued in their sons. Well, moving into the future, or into the present actually here, 20 years had now passed, two decades, 20 years had now passed since Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit and betrayed him and sold him off to the Ishmaelites who were passing by. And so the division in Jacob's family seemed permanent, right? Because Joseph had been living alone, apart from his family, in Egypt for all these 20 or so years. His family still in Canaan, and so it seemed that the family would never be reunited. But remember, the Lord had spoken to Joseph, and really to the family, through Joseph's dreams. And God revealed that Joseph would someday rule over his family. Therefore, for that to happen, Joseph had to come together, or the family and Joseph had to come back together at some point, right? Now, it's interesting, at least to me, that Joseph, once he was removed, taken out of the prison, and he was exalted as the second ruler of Egypt, became a very powerful man. He never, at least according to the text, never sought, well, actually, we know this is true, he never sought to contact his family. No idea why. It seems like that's the first thing he'd want to do. Maybe he was waiting for the Lord to act. Maybe. Knowing that he would act. And well, that time was now. So this is actually a very pivotal chapter in the story of Joseph, and indeed of the story of Jacob's family. So if you remember, the scene has been for some time now exclusively in Egypt concerning Joseph's life. There was not a word in the previous three chapters about Jacob and the other brothers back in the land of Canaan. But suddenly we see here in chapter 42, the scene changes. If you think about a movie and suddenly you go from this scene to a very different scene, okay? So we're going from Egypt just all of a sudden back to Canaan, from Joseph back to Jacob's family. And that gets our attention. It should get our attention. As we're reading the Word of God and sitting in the Word of God, it's like, wait a minute, okay? Something is about to happen. Something special is about to happen because God is at work here. God's going to be doing something, okay? So in the last part of chapter 41, if you remember that now, we were told that the famine was very severe over all the earth. Now, it means, of course, the earth in that particular region, you know, not going to South America or whatever else, but in that particular area, the famine was very severe. And it was also severe, not just in Egypt, but in Canaan. Jacob's family was suffering from the famine. They also had not enough food. And in fact, their food supplies were quickly running out. But Jacob had heard, we're told, that, hey, in Egypt, there's grain. Egypt has grain. And yet his sons, his grown sons, as the men, they weren't very quick to act. They were standing around with blank faces, you know, a bit like, remember the vultures in the movie The Jungle Book? You know, it's a kind of a funny scene. You know, they're like, what are you going to do? He's like, I don't know. What you want to do? That's kind of like the brothers is like, you know, what are we going to do? We're all going to starve to death here, right? And so Jacob, their elderly father, who probably had some physical limitations, he said, you know, why are you looking at it? He said, why are you standing around doing nothing like, you know, grain's going to fall from the sky? I mean, kind of get your act together. You know, we need some food. Can't you tell we're getting hungry here, right? Go out and do something. Go, go, go. And see, there was no leader yet among Jacob's sons. Now, one will step forward here fairly quickly and fill that void, but there's no leader yet. But what Jacob didn't know is that his sons had guilty consciences that were pricked by the name of the country of Egypt. Why? Because that was the very place they sent their brother Joseph to 20 years ago. And they had no idea what had happened to Joseph over the past 20 years, but it probably wasn't pretty. So were they willing to travel to get grain? Probably, maybe, but not to Egypt. Not to Egypt. They didn't want to go there. Nevertheless, they obeyed their father, and they made plans to go to the last place they wanted to visit, a bit like Frodo and Sam making their way to Mordor. You know, the last place they wanted to go to is the very place they had to go to, right? Well, we learn quickly here that only 10 of the brothers, there's 12 sons, Joseph was in Egypt, of course, but only 10 of the 11 would go to Egypt. One would not, Benjamin, not by his choice, but because Jacob would not allow him to go. Now, this is very significant. Remember that Benjamin was the only living son of Rachel, at least as far as Jacob knew, because he thought Joseph was dead. Remember that, okay? So, believing Joseph was dead, he wouldn't risk Benjamin's life. But was he willing to send the other sons and risk their lives? Well, apparently, yes. What does that say? It says Jacob still had that family bias. He was still distinguishing between the sons of Leah and the sons of Rachel, as well as the concubines as well. And so he himself, Jacob himself, the patriarch, was still contributing to the family division and giving his sons reason to be jealous. Now, Jacob would eventually have to face his problem, because for the family to come together in a true unity, not just a gathering we call family reunion, but I mean a true union and unity of this family, every one of them had to deal with his own contribution to the division. You know, so often we think, and we like to think this, you know, man, if only my spouse would change, you know, if only my kids would change, if only my boss would change, or my neighbor, or my, you know, whoever it is, if only this person would change, life would be so much easier for me, okay? They have made my life miserable. And you know, no doubt the person might need to change. None of us is perfect. But we got to ask ourselves, how have I contributed to this problem and to this issue and to this division? How have I, what have I done? Because you can't change that other person, but you can change yourself, okay? So what have I done to contribute, and what have you done about it? In Matthew 7, we know this verse, right? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, And then with that log removed, now you can see clearly to help your brother or your sister deal with their speck, okay? First, deal with your own sin. So the sons of Israel went to Egypt as they were told by their father. And we learn, we're told, Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. Now, how perfectly ironic. Of all the people in the world, you know, who could be the ruler in Egypt to distribute food to the sons of Jacob, it was Joseph? Are you serious? It was Joseph? They could not have imagined. It was their own flesh and blood, their own brother, the one they hated, the one they betrayed, the one they sold as a slave, that Joseph had become the second most powerful person in the world, and that he had control over what was essentially the world's food supply at this point. He was the head of the, you know, of the food chain or the food supply chain, and that he was the one to whom they had to come to make their request. But they didn't know it was Joseph. Remember, he was just 17 years old. He was a young man, and now he's grown. He's 20, he's, you know, late 30s. So he's changed a little bit, and, you know, he maybe looks like an Egyptian and so forth. And so they didn't know it was Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. Joseph recognized them. He knew that this group of 10 men that came before him asking for food, these men were his brothers. And he had 20 years to think about the fact that he had begged his brothers for mercy. Please spare my life. Don't sell me to this caravan. He begged them for mercy, and yet they cold-heartedly closed their ears to his pleas. And now these very same men, these brothers, were standing before him begging for mercy. We're starving to death. There's no grain in our land. Please, we come here to buy food. Have mercy upon us. We're foreigners, yes, but we need your help. And Joseph could treat them exactly how he wanted to, or how they treated him. See, they once had power over him as a large group of older brothers, but so much more did he now have power over them. And here was his opportunity for revenge. What would you have done? Would your heart have grown increasingly bitter and angry over those 20 years? And would you now, having the opportunity before you, seek retribution? Well, notice in verse 6, the fulfillment of Joseph's first dream. Joseph's first dream is finally, took a long time, but it's finally being fulfilled. Remember, that dream was his brother's sheaves would come and bow down to Joseph's sheaf, okay? And so he recognized that these men that came to him to buy food were his own brothers, and he knew that God was fulfilling his word. God was fulfilling that prophecy way long time ago. Notice, Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. So God had brought this event to pass as he declared. Okay? He says, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it and I will do it. So at that very moment, Joseph begins his God-ordained rule over his brothers as they bow down before him and they call him what? My Lord. But what does God command? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and abuse you. Forgive others their sins. in everything, treat people the way you want them to treat you. So think about it this way. How hypocritical and ungodly would it have been for Joseph to refuse mercy to his brothers when he once so desperately wanted mercy from them? And they didn't give it. So would he now become like them by withholding mercy? See, vengeance is for God himself. What's for us? The golden rule. Not do unto them before they do unto you, or do unto them as they did unto you, but treat them the way you want them to treat you. That's the golden rule, okay? So in God's kingdom, to rule is not to, and we talk about ruling elders, right? To rule is not to exercise tyrannical, cruel, self-serving control. Headship, whether it's in the church, in the home, in business, for the Christian, headship doesn't mean making demands and manipulating others for your own benefit. Because for God's people, headship or rule is selfless giving and sacrificial service. And who's our example of that? Jesus, the head of the church, the ruler of the nations. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, a sinner to God is what? An enemy, an opposer, okay? Someone who hates God, someone who opposes God. So while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us in that amazing act of love and self-sacrifice. And Jesus himself said, even the Son of Man came not to be served. The glorious Son of God, perfect, ruler, almighty, he didn't come to be served by lowly people like us, sinners. He said what? He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Many who? Many righteous people? No, many sinners. So leadership is not to take, but to give. It's not to demand, but to sacrifice in love. And Christian servant leadership is specifically to lead sinners into godliness and righteousness. The Word of God says that Jesus gave himself up for the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that, here's the end, here's the purpose, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, okay? So Joseph's calling as a servant leader, as a ruler, was to lead his father's house back onto the path of righteousness and unity. It wasn't to exercise some personal vendetta nurtured over years of bitterness because he was angry about what they did to him. Okay? In fact, revenge is exactly contrary to the role of the Christian leader or ruler. The Christian leader overcomes evil by what? Good. The leader overcomes evil by good, because hatred just stirs up more hatred. But love changes hearts. You know that. You know that love changes hearts. And so one of the keys to biblical reconciliation and peacemaking is to have a meek and humble heart, to be willing to forgive, to love the offender as God loves you. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you and for me, okay? Out of love, God sent his Son. So we are called to act in that same loving way, and we are to seek the other's spiritual good. Now, when we are offended, okay, when we are offended and someone offends us, it's easy for us to focus on our own hurt and to think about it and to nurture bitterness. You know? What we forget is that that person's sin harms that person as well. It does. Sin, your sin harms you. My sin harms me, right? Okay? So that person who sinned, who offended you, needs to be restored. That person needs to be turned back to the right way. Galatians 6 says this, if anyone is caught in any transgression, okay, someone has been revealed as doing something wrong, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, the word restore there means to put something back in its appropriate condition. In other words, to repair it or to set it in order. And that's what the sinner needs, to be repaired, to be set in order. You know, it's something you own that is very valuable. Think of something, I don't know. When it breaks, right? It needs to be restored. You want to repair it. You want to restore it. You want to put it back in its good and right condition. Okay? Well, the one who offended you is someone made in God's image. Is that person not very valuable? And should you not want then to put that, to help put that person back in restored and good condition? Okay? So, when there's an offense, both parties have needs. Not just the offended, which is the person we focus on, me, as the offended, but the offender actually has the greater need because that's the one who sinned. That's the one who's out of order. That's the one who needs to be restored, who's broken. Okay? And so, as you read this story and as we study the story, understand that nothing, when you read that Joseph was mean to his brothers, nothing he does is meant to punish his brothers. His purpose, rather, is to lead them to the right way. He is God's appointed servant leader and ruler over his brothers. They're bowing down to him. They're calling him my Lord. And so his purpose as the ruler is to lead them back into righteousness and unity and love. But that means they must first recognize and confess their sin, because repentance is essential to family reunion and reconciliation. You know, we often want to, when we sin, we want to, you know, ignore it, dismiss it, you know, pretend it didn't happen, you know, whitewash it, whatever, okay? And especially, we want to pretend it didn't impact relationships. Oh, my wife, my husband, they're not going to worry about that, or my friend, or my, you know, colleague at work, or wherever, my neighbor. Oh, come on. You get over it. No big deal, right? You know, when I did it, it's no big deal. When they did it, it's a huge deal, right? But the fact is, sin can cause a break that cannot be healed. A break in a relationship that cannot be healed without repentance. Keep in mind, there's no gospel salvation without repentance. No gospel salvation without repentance, okay? Like the Thessalonians did, we must turn from idols, from our sinful ways, from our idolatrous ways to God, okay? We turn from sin to the holy God who hates sin but offers us forgiveness in Jesus. Okay, conversion is faith and repentance. The gospel is reconciliation with God through Christ for the one who believes the gospel and turns from sin. There is no easy believism. Faith is a faith that turns from sin to God. And so likewise, reconciliation on the horizontal level, meaning person to person, okay, whether it's family or friend or whoever, okay, on our horizontal level, it requires an admission of sin and an appropriate change of mind about it, okay? So I mentioned earlier that the change of scene indicated that God was about to do something very special, okay? Well, repentance can bring, and forgiveness can bring something very special in our lives too, which is what? Reconciliation, rekindled love, a restored relationship. And that can be very, very beautiful, something that displays the reality of Christ in our lives. So let me ask you this question as we come to a close here. Is there someone with whom you need to be reconciled? Have you committed an offense against someone? Well, if so, don't stand around like Jacob's sons did, or those vultures. You know, that's the humorous scene in the Jungle Book, right? Go! Here's what the Bible says. If you're offering your gift at the altar, in other words, you're engaged in an act of worship, okay? And there, remember that your brother has something against you. This is what Jesus said. Leave your gift. It's like, leave the church, you know? Leave your gift at the altar and go first. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And so first means reconciliation before worship. Go reconcile first and then come and worship, okay? And so then, having been reconciled, you can truly worship because you will have truly experienced the beauty of forgiveness. So we as God's people, we as Christians, believers, we need to do more than just talk about reconciliation. We need to do it. We need to be involved in it. We need to be who we are in our lifestyle as believers, those who always pursue reconciliation, because sin happens, okay? Sin happens, disruptions happens, breaks happen, but reconciliation and forgiveness can bring what used to be broken back together into unity and love. And that's a beautiful display of Christ. Well, let's pray for a few moments. I don't have too much voice left, but let's pray and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, there's nothing more beautiful than the gospel of of sinners being reconciled with you through forgiveness, through the sacrifice of your own Son, Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And we thank you that that word has gone now literally to the ends of the earth, to the entire globe, to all the earth. In every nation, people know you. There are churches. Your word is proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed, and Christ is loved, and he is recognized as Lord and ruler. And we are so grateful, Lord God. I pray that you would bless those servants that proclaim your word locally in the United States and indeed around the world. Thank you, Lord God. Build your church. We know your promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I thank you for this group here, their love, their unity. They're seeking after your will, their desire to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Lord, thank you, God. Give us here a good future, Lord God. Give us a prosperous future. Would you do that? We thank you for your work. Lord, bless the families. As I see one family here that not long ago lost a beloved wife and mother, Lord, continue to comfort them, help them to adjust to that difficult loss. We do thank you for being involved in families where there is truly great love and unity. Lord, if there's disruptions anywhere in our relationships with whomever, Lord, let us be those who pursue reconciliation, even today, even maybe tomorrow or this week. Lord, let us not delay. Let us not stand around looking at each other, but go pursue reconciliation. Leave your gift there at the altar and go be reconciled to our brother or to our sister. Lord, help us to have that courage and that desire to honor you. So, Lord, thank you for your goodness and your love. And we now pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.